Well, it's lovely to see you today on such a beautiful day. And it's such a special day in different ways, isn't it? Because we've got the Queen's Jubilee, Diamond Jubilee, goodness, 70 years. How many of you remember when she came to the throne? Two, me as well. I can remember when she came to the throne. I can remember when the king died. You remember when the king died? Well, those of you who weren't around then, you can't appreciate what that felt like. Actually, the whole country was in mourning. And there was a spirit of sadness. I was only 9. But I remember hearing that the king had died. And we were sad. And in those days, I went to EC school. How many of you went to EC school? Nobody here has been properly educated. It's an awful business when you're so inadequately trained that you never went to EC school. Well, I went to EC school, and we were gathered together when the king died, and we were invited to go to a service. I think it was probably arranged by the Presbytery of Angus or something like that, in Glam's Church. And we all went to Glam's Church, and various schools from all around, I expect. And Glam's Church was full. Were you there, Andrew? You weren't there. You were in Dundee then. Yeah. And I can remember vividly being there, although I was very young. And one of the songs that we learned for it was Abide With Me. I always associate Abide With Me with the death of the king and the accession of our present queen. One of the things I've observed in the last day or two in the celebration is that when you go back into the records of those days, the importance of the king to our present queen. And I think that he had a profound, and of course he would as a father anyway, but I think he had a profound influence on her faith going forward. Of course, you'll realize I'm a dad and a granddad. And it challenges those of us who are in those positions to really appreciate how important our role might be. So that's it's a special day because of that. But even more, this is a special day because it's the day of Pentecost. It's the birthday of the church we celebrate today, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought that today, with that very much in mind, that we would ask a question and then answer it, as all good preachers have it in their mind anyway, to give an answer if they possibly can. I want to answer it in terms of the Bible's teaching in Acts chapter 8 to chapter 11. Now, you could be here a very long time. That's 3 whole chapters of Acts. So, be ready. Don't worry, it's not going to be as long as that. I want to take you to several examples, really, of how the Spirit worked. How the Spirit worked. And how the Spirit works still. And here's my question. Do you think that God can use you in some great purpose of his own? Do you think that God can use you? Are you thinking about it? Do you think that God can use you? Before we come to it, I remember as a wee boy thinking a thought like that as a teenager. And one of my favorite hymns therefore became one that maybe you use, I don't know, or maybe you've used it sometime. It has in it the verse, "Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as you will, and when and where, until your blessed face I see, your rest, your joy, your glory share." And as a wee boy growing up in Strathmore Valley, I prayed that prayer often. I think it was perhaps my main prayer. Oh, use me, Lord. I had no idea how God would eventually use me. And I still don't know exactly everything he's done through me. But I know he's done some things. He has used me. Do you think that God can use you? And if so, how might you expect to be used? Well, here's the ancient story in Acts chapter 8. Here's the first one. There's a man. He's an Ethiopian. He's come from Central Africa. And he's interested in God. And because he's interested in God, somehow or other, he thinks that he's going to find answers about God in Jerusalem. So he travels. Now, he's not poor or anything like that. In fact, he's a very rich man, and he's a very important man. And he goes from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And he makes inquiries, and he asks all kinds of questions, and he buys a book. Maybe that's a custom of yours, to buy a book wherever you go. He bought a book. And he was sitting in his chariot, reading it on the way home. That's him. Also in this story is a man called Philip. And Philip is what in the Bible is called an evangelist. That is somebody who has a special gift of telling people about Jesus. And he's been busy preaching the gospel all over the place, actually. He's a very popular chap. He's a very popular preacher. Every meeting place got him, if they possibly could get him, because he was so good. But our story begins in chapter 8 of Acts with verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and the story continues. Remember my question? Do you think that God could use you? Well, here is Philip, and God is going to use him, right? And God says to him, Philip, get connected with that man in that chariot. You're going to have an influence. You don't know what the influence is going to be, but you're going to have an influence on his life. Go to that chariot and stop. I don't know if he had to cancel any other meetings or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But when God indicated to him that he should join himself to this chariot and this man, that became from that very moment his priority. Now, here's my second question for you this morning. It connects with the first question. Has God indicated to you, anybody, that you might specially connect yourself with going to his chariot or whatever it is, his home? Maybe you already meet him in some club or activity. But in your heart, God is saying to you, I want you to have an impact by my grace. I want you to have an impact on that person's life. I want you to go there and be with him. Is there somebody that God is pointing you to? This is not vague. This is not impersonal. This has to do with real life and real people that you know. Has God put in your heart a special interest, special concern for that person? Well, the rest, as they say, is history. Philip joined the chariot on the road. And before very long, they were in conversation. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so Philip heard the scripture he was reading. It was Isaiah chapter 53. And it says here, Philip began with that very passage of scripture, right where he was. He began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. How many people are waiting to hear the good news, do you think? I think we're a bit demoralized just now as Christian people, aren't we? We're a bit defeated, honestly. We're a bit depressed. We've lost a bit of confidence, haven't we? I think so. But one of the things that the Spirit of God does is he brings to us a conviction that however humbly that we have an opportunity, we have a calling to share that good news of Jesus with somebody. That's how the Spirit worked. That's how God uses you and me. Getting alongside the chariot. Not hiding ourselves away from people, but being ready to talk and to share, and yes, to listen very, very carefully. Here's the second story. In Acts chapter 9, you know it well, don't you? There's an amazing event takes place. Probably this event is the most world-shaking event after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I'm talking about the conversion of St. Paul on the Damascus Road. You remember the story? Meanwhile, Saul, that was his pre-Christian name, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, which was a way of speaking about the Christian faith, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, unexpectedly, it was the last thing anybody thought would happen. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul was confronted. He tells us later on himself that he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He met him. But that first part of the encounter was something which led to his blindness. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing, so they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So this is the first person in our story, Saul, or Paul, as he later became known. And he's blinded. And he's being led by the hand into Damascus. And remember my question, do you think you can be used? Well, there was a man in Damascus, and his name was Ananias. Now, the Lord liked Ananias. I mean, the Lord likes a lot of people that you don't like. He had a lot of time for Ananias. I think Ananias was one of these old blokes, you know, in the church at Damascus, probably around 78 or 79, maybe even 80 plus. I'm guessing it doesn't say so in the Bible. I don't think he was anybody who was particularly important. He was just one of the guys who went along. He was devoted, committed. And when God wanted somebody to help Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle, who did he choose? An ordinary bloke in an ordinary church in Damascus. Unremarked on, except in connection with this one story. But boy, was it important. What did God say to Ananias through his angel? Directly himself, indeed, in the story. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. You always say, "Yes, Lord." when he calls your name? Well, he did. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come. That's you. And place his hands on him to restore his sight. Anna says, Lord, are you sure you got this right? You sometimes say that to the Lord. Are you sure you got this right? That's what Ananias said. I don't think you've maybe got this. Do you know about this man? Do you know what he's like? He's a most unlikely person to be converted. He's got letters of authority to take us back to Jerusalem for trial and possible execution. And there was a pause in the conversation, wasn't there? The Lord said to Ananias, go. Stop your havering. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Go, Ananias. Go. Now, at the heart of what I want to share about this man is what follows, believe it or not. When Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, that's what he did. He spoke. But I hope that you will notice when you read the story of Ananias and Paul, I hope you will notice that he didn't, first of all, speak at all. Have you noticed that? Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. All the while, his hands were on Saul. Saul couldn't see him, but he could feel him. And it was this pastoral passion, this personal engagement which went to the physical laying on of the hands, which breathed peace into Saul of Tarsus and led to the fulfillment of his conversion and his baptism. How does God use you and me? Sometimes it's through our speech, isn't it? But does he not also work in our hands? Perhaps not always our hands, but our attitudes, our compassion, our embrace. Are you a pastor? I know you haven't got a pastor officially at the moment. Okay. I'm asking, have you got a pastoral heart? Do you care for people? Ananias cared. And it was communicated through his touch. The Holy Spirit worked through his touch. Just through him being there, God worked. Just through him being there, God worked. Can God use you? just by being there? Do you believe that? There are so many things that have happened in my life where that has been true. I remember visiting a hospital in Edinburgh when I was minister at Wester Hales, and we tried to visit everybody from Wester Hales in those days. That was possible because we could see the admission book and knew where they came from. You're not allowed to do that now, of course, but in those days you could. And I remember we visited people who had no connection with the church at all. And this day I was visiting in that way, and I came across this woman called Mary. And she was in some distress. She'd thrown herself out from her window on the second or third floor because she was so desperate. She didn't kill herself, fortunately, but she was hurt a bit. I talked with her, and after a wee while, Mary got out of hospital and she came to our church in Wester Hills. And we chatted then about how God had intervened in her life. And here is what she said. I'll never forget it. She said, "When I saw you coming down the ward, I had a clerical collar on to help with recognition. When I saw you coming down the hospital ward and coming to my bed," she said, "I knew Jesus had come. Jesus had come." Of course, I'm not Jesus. You know that. That's obvious. "But that day, Jesus had come through me. Her life was changed. It was true. Jesus had come. Jesus can come through you." Philip and the Ethiopian, Ananias and Saul of Tarsus, who would become the greatest evangelist and interpreter of the gospel ever. And it was through that humble disciple who at that moment was Jesus to him. Never underestimate the influence and impact of who you are in him. There are no ordinary Christians. Again and again, I've had to correct people about this, sometimes quite crossly. You know how, again, thinking back to my Wester Hills days, young women would often come around the church and they would say, "I'm just a mother. I'm just a mother." I said, "Don't ever say that in my hearing again. You're not just a mother. Think of the trust God has put in you to be in charge of this little one. You're not just a mother. He's entrusted you with one of his greatest gifts ever. Translate that into your life. I'm just a joiner." Well, my brother-in-law died 2 weeks ago. He was just a joiner. Just a joiner. He was also the undertaker. He was known in that whole community as a man of extraordinary kindness and patience, who would attend to details that nobody else would bother about. His funeral was packed with people who wanted to give thanks for his life. Not just a joiner. You see the point I'm making? Don't demean yourself. If you're a Christian, you're not an ordinary Christian. You're the only kind of Christian there is. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You matter. And you're potentially significant for God in unbelievable ways. Well, the third story, and I'm just going to touch on it, is the story of Cornelius. Maybe you know the story of Cornelius. How he wanted to find God. And the angel came to him and told him that he would have to send for a man called Peter. And there was a whole discussion about that because Peter had a problem. He thought that Cornelius wasn't the kind of man because he was a Gentile. He thought that Cornelius wasn't the kind of man who could be converted at all. He was outside the pale. And God spends a whole lot of time, read the story for yourself, in persuading him that God has time for the likes of Cornelius. And so you find in the story that eventually Peter, Cornelius and his family and a whole lot of others are gathered together and they want to hear the message of God. And Peter proclaims it. And he ends his sermon, you get a good bit of it, in Acts chapter 10. He ends his sermon with this. Oh, the prophets testify about him, that is Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. What happened? I can tell you what happened. There are various things that it describes, but the essential thing that happened was this, that Jesus came out of the book. Jesus came out of the message. They suddenly realized that the Jesus of whom Peter spoke was there and could be trusted. Now, the Holy Spirit fell. And they believed and received forgiveness of sins through his name. Can God use you? Can God use you by your words? Can God use you by your attitude? Can God use you in appointing a place where a group of people can meet and hear the message, and the Holy Spirit can come? Can he? I hope that I've convinced you that from the Bible, at least, there's only one answer to that question. God can use you, and he can use me. Holy Spirit of God, descend afresh today that we might be used by you. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we listen to these words from your word, we pray that you would touch our hearts with what we need to know and that you would send us out to be friends and neighbors, ready to share something of your love, ready to embody something of your wonderful kindness, ready to experience afresh the power and grace of your Spirit. So take us, we pray, and use us For we ask it in Jesus' name.